Open Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 900 Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, February 11th, 2020, Psalm 23.
What happened to the bird that was back there? Were those your feathers or the bird's feathers? Are those available for everybody? All right, who needs a peacock feather? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. Therefore, open the Word of God to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. My brother Don in Seattle calls me every Monday. Every Monday at 8:30 he calls me. And it's right after he listens to Bible class on the MP3s. And he said, we're about 3 months behind you. Are you still in Psalm 119? I go, no, we're not in Psalm 119. We're in Psalm 23. Oh, Psalm 23. Oh. I said, well, go ahead and finish the rest of Psalm 119. But that'll be coming up here. Psalm 119, in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and for your matchless grace. We realize, Heavenly Father, we're only here on this earth a very short time. And we thank you for the magnificent plan and will and purpose that you have designed for each one of us. And in carrying out that plan, will, and purpose, you've given us the eternal and absolute truth of your word, the spiritual food that enables us to advance, develop capacity for life, for love, for happiness, for prosperity, for adversity, the spiritual momentum to accomplish spiritual adulthood, spiritual maturity, and become an invisible hero with impact on this nation and throughout the world. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One of the great privileges in our prayer meeting, we have prayer on Tuesday for the whole church, those who are so motivated. And then, of course, you have your own private prayer life, I'm sure, every single day. But one of the privileges is that we have is to pray for Christians and Jews all over this world who are facing horrific, horrific persecution and bloodshed. The most evil, worst, satanic racism in the whole world is anti-Semitism. The worst racism on this planet is hatred of the Jews. And it's all over the world. That is the worst racism. And they are persecuted all over the world. But so are Christians. So are faithful Christians, positive believers, humble believers, all over this world. And not just persecuted by the Muslims. The Muslims are leading the charge in the persecution and death, murdering of Christians. But that's not just the Muslims. The Buddhists, the Hindus, the exact same thing. In the Voice of the Martyrs, February, there's an article about a pastor in India. He is with the Lord now. He was murdered by Hindu radicals. Pastor Gideon Perry Oswami and his church were attracting a lower caste of people to the area. India, for a long, long time, had a caste system. Joshua Kodur, who many of you met, went to Dallas Seminary with me, was from the lowest caste system, an untouchable. And he had a testimony that God touched an untouchable. The highest caste is the Brahmin class in India. Well, technically, the caste system was abandoned, but not in reality. The caste system is still all throughout India, and the Hindu religion is keeping the caste system. And this Pastor Gideon was the lower caste. The untouchables in that were coming, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus Christ. By the way, Joshua Kodur is he's a winner believer. He's in heaven now. He was a great, great believer. A grace believer. A relaxed believer. And you don't find too many of that at a seminary. And we became very, very close friends. And he went with me down to Baraka and went to church there under Pastor Thiem when we could get off from seminary. He had all of Bob's booklets and was reading those. He would listen to Bible tapes. At that time, it was cassette tapes. And he was very, very relaxed Christian, a mature believer. And when he graduated from seminary, went to India and established churches all over India. And with our gospel booklets, and our gospel booklets have gone all over India. But it's the lower caste, especially the untouchables, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented to them and they place their faith in Christ. So his church was attracting the lower caste of people. And that was unacceptable to the higher caste villagers. Leave this village, or else we will make life difficult for you, the Hindu radicals had told him. But Pastor Gideon was willing to face any difficulties so that he could serve the Lord Jesus Christ in his homeland of India. If the Lord permits it, I would die as a martyr for Jesus Christ, he told a fellow pastor. Pastor Gideon had left Hinduism for Jesus Christ as a young man, and had served in ministry for most of his life. In 2015, he planted a church in a high caste Hindu area near the city of Chennai in Tamil Nadu state. Unsurprisingly, Hindu activists did not welcome the new church. They harassed Pastor Gideon nearly every Sunday. And in 2017, the harassment escalated to a severe beating. Then, on the morning of January 20th, 2018, some members of Pastor Gideon's congregation discovered his body hanging from the ceiling of his home. Upon closer investigation, it became apparent that the pastor had been murdered and then hanged in order to make it look like a suicide. The persecution of Christians by radical Hindus has intensified since the 2014 election of Prime Minister Narendra Modi, who has ties to the RSS, a Hindu nationalist organization. At the time of Pastor Gideon's martyrdom, RSS informants were known to be living in nearly every village in India, reporting on the activities of all Christians. The surge in persecution is also related to the increased efforts of bold evangelists and pastors like Pastor Gideon, who continue to lead Hindus to Jesus Christ despite threats and despite beatings intended to stop their witnessing. Radical Hindus are enraged when they see other Hindus turn to Jesus Christ, disrupting their plans for a purely Hindu nation. But Christians in India remain faithful to Christ's Great Commission and continue to courageously share the gospel of Jesus Christ in India, and they lead many Hindus to Christ. Well, Pastor Gideon is in heaven. He is a victim of this persecution and bloodshed. It's in all nations all over the world. And these are believers who are faithful to the Lord, who love Jesus Christ, who are faithful in teaching the Word of God and in proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Even though they're beaten and murdered, and they know that that's a possibility, but they don't stop. Now, you don't have to go through that here in America today. We may be going through it. It could change. It could change in the matter of days and happen here in America. But you have a privilege. We have a privilege in America that's not appreciated, and that is to assemble in freedom to worship the living and true God, to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to grow up in our spiritual life, to become invisible heroes with invisible impact on our nation, on our city, in our country, in the world, to the angels, to have fantastic impact. So it's a privilege and an honor to be able to come, and we have classes more than most We have classes Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, unless we move it up Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and twice on Sunday. That's more than 99.99% of the local churches in America. Why do I have it that many times? Because we need Bible doctrine. Why am I in different books? Four different books. Why am I in four different books? Because we need the whole realm of God's Word. And I'm not going to be here that much longer. And I want to teach as much as I can before the Lord says, come home. He's going to say that. I don't know when. But He'll say it. He'll say, Pastor Olson, time to come home. And I'll go home. And you're not going to have Bible teaching. You say, well, there's other people. Well, there are. There are. I'm aware of a few. We're getting fewer and fewer. Psalm 23. Well, we've been introducing the author of the psalm because verse 1, the first part of verse 1 in the scriptures is a song of David. So we've taken the time to look at David. And he was a very, very special believer. Of all of the Old Testament heroes, David's in the top five of the greatest believers of the Old Testament. And why? Because he had a heart full of Bible doctrine. In his heart, he loved the shepherd, Jesus Christ. He knew the shepherd. He loved the shepherd. He was occupied with Christ. He loved Bible doctrine. He had maximum doctrine in his heart. And that's why the Lord said, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And when he looked at David's heart, it was a heart full of Bible doctrine. It was a heart full of virtue love. David had personal love for God the Father. He had impersonal love for all. He had to have impersonal love for all because he had a family of reversionists. His oldest son, whom he loved his oldest son with virtue love, impersonal love for all. He loved Absalom. Absalom looked like David, but he didn't follow in David's footsteps. He was negative, reversionistic. He was a reversionist. David loved him with impersonal love. And it was his personal love for God the Father that motivated his impersonal love for his son. A son who would overthrow him, kick him out of the palace, and tried to kill him. And Absalom formed a revolution, and a lot of the people that Absalom got to join him in the revolution were people that David thought were his friends, thought they were his so-called friends. But they weren't his friends. They just flattered David. They would flatter David and tell him, oh, what a great king you are, David. What a great job you're doing as king. They were just waiting for the right time to destroy him. And they found it with Absalom. And they joined Absalom. Some of those people that David thought were his friend were his enemies. They flattered him. Told him how great he was. But they hated him. And they were just waiting for the right time to to overthrow him and kill him. And it came along with Absalom. And David had to flee for his life. He fled for his life. He went to the south, into the high desert, south of Jerusalem. There were a few loyal men who went with him. They had nothing. They're out in the desert. All their material blessings were left behind. Only thing they had were the clothes on their back. That was it. They had nothing else. And David's out there in the high desert, sitting around the campfire with a few loyal men and writing Psalm 23. And while he had to leave everything behind in the palace, he still had a heart full of the Word of God. And he still loved the shepherd. He knew the shepherd. He loved the shepherd. And he wrote this psalm. And this is a song. This is a hymn. Psalm 23 is a hymn. I really believe this is like we sing Amazing Grace, and it'll probably be sung in heaven too. Well, this was David's Amazing Grace, Psalm 23. And they would sing this around the campfire. Here they are, and they know that Absalom and this army they have are searching for David to kill him. And David realizes there's a very real possibility that he will die. And he writes about that. He writes about going through his valley of the death shadow. We're going to see this. It's not the valley of the shadow of death, it's the valley of the death shadow. And he knows there's a real possibility he's going to die and not continue as king. But how does a winner believer face the valley of the death shadow? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And the evil, he says evil, he used the word evil, which what his son was doing was evil. The revolution was totally evil. God's the one that put David in as king. And God's the only one that could remove him as king. God's the one who established him. What Absalom and the revolution was doing was totally evil. Totally under the influence of evil. Not under the influence of the Bible. Oh, they tried to justify it by saying, well, it was what he did with Operation Bathsheba and then murdering Uriah the Hittite, her husband, that he should be overthrown and removed. But that wasn't God's thinking. That was the thinking of reversionists under the influence of evil. And David said, even though I walk through the valley of the death shadow, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you, the shepherd, are with me. Now, how is the shepherd with them? Right here. Occupation with Jesus Christ. You, the shepherd, are with me. He was occupied with Christ. And so he doesn't fear evil at all, even though he has a real possibility of dying. So David is the human author of Psalm 23. David was a noble and honorable shepherd and king. And he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the noble and great shepherd and the King of all kings. David was a man of many talents. He was a genius in several areas. He was not only a noble, honorable, and trusted shepherd, he was also a musical genius in both music composition and playing of musical instruments. The word psalm is really means song, hymn, music, melody. And most of the psalms, the human author was David. He was a genius when it came to writing, poetry. And David's psalms are classic examples of Hebrew poetry. And if any male believer has been given the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, well, he needs to prepare for the ministry. And a part of that preparation for the ministry is getting as much of the languages as possible. Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And in Hebrew, it's very, very important to study Hebrew poetry. And that was one of the great things that while I was at Dallas Theological Seminary under Bruce Waltke, the head of the Hebrew department, that they had a class on Hebrew poetry. And it was awesome and fantastic. And that is critical in your interpretation of the Psalms. He was an expert marksman with a sling. Didn't have rifles. He was a man of strength, dexterity, and courage. He killed both a lion and a bear with his hands. He was a military genius. He was a genius in leadership. The greatest king in Israel's history. And most important of all, he was a spiritually mature believer. A man after the Lord's own heart. David became the most famous king in all of Jewish history. He was a winner believer with genuine humility. He had maximum respect for God and for the Word of God. And this psalm was written in the middle of the Absalom Revolution. This was a period of great personal and national disaster. David had to flee from his palace, and Absalom had taken his place. David had lost everything in the Absalom Revolution. And it looked like, from the human viewpoint, that this was the end. So, one, Psalm 23 describes David's mental attitude at the lowest point of his life, when everything was against him. Psalm 23 describes David's mental attitude at the lowest point of his life when everything was against him. Two, Psalm 23 is a psalm of grace. From God the Holy Spirit to David, recognizing that God still had a plan for his life. Psalm 23 is a psalm of grace from God the Holy Spirit to David, recognizing that God still had a plan for his life. A song of David. That's the first part of verse 1. Then the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd is the tetragrammaton plus the cal active participle of the verb ra'ah with the first person singular suffix. The tetragrammaton YHWH, this is the holiest name of God in the Old Testament scripture, so holy that the Jews never would pronounce it, if you pronounce it, it would be Yahweh, but they never pronounced that. They would read Adonai every time they saw the Tetragrammaton, the holiest name for God. It was sometimes used for the Father, sometimes used for the Son. Rarely it was used for God the Holy Spirit. But here it's used for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it refers to Jesus Christ. And then we have a verb. Now, when you look at this, the Lord is my shepherd, it looks like we have a noun. But actually, it's just the Tetragrammaton and this verb, cal active participle of ra'ah. R-A-I-N-A-H, ra'ah. This verb literally means to tend the sheep. To tend the sheep, to shepherd the sheep. The cal active participle is a substantival participle. That means it's used as a noun. And it's for the shepherd, the herdsman. The cal active participle has linear action start. And so you translate it, the one who keeps on shepherding. The one who keeps on shepherding. First person singular suffix me. By interpretation, this is David. By application, this is every believer. Corrected translation, the Lord is the one who keeps on shepherding me. And David totally understood what being a shepherd meant. That's what he was doing. He was the shepherd tending the father, his father's sheep, while his brothers were making an embarrassment of the Israeli army in front of the Philistines and Goliath. David totally understood what it meant to be a shepherd. David was a shepherd before he became king. And he understood that all the responsibilities that go with being a shepherd, he understood that. And he understood that infinitely greater, the Lord Jesus Christ keeps on being our shepherd. To understand that first part, David nailed it. He had it 100%. He knew what it meant to be a shepherd of his father's sheep, but he knew that infinitely greater, the Lord Jesus Christ keeps on being our shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is presented as a shepherd three ways in the Scriptures. One, in John 10, verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is the noble and honorable shepherd. In John 10, verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is the noble and honorable shepherd. Turn over to the Gospel of John. John 10, verses 7 through 11. John chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. He's talking about false teachers. False teachers were thieves and robbers. But the sheep... Sheep is used in Scripture for believers. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me, Jesus Christ, will be saved. Faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, eternal life, and have it abundantly. Verse 11, I am the honorable shepherd, not the good shepherd. And if you have good in your translation, you can cross that out. It's not good. Here's the word for good. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. That's the Greek word good. We don't have agathos. We have kalos. Kalos never means good. It means honorable, noble. I am the honorable shepherd. I am the noble shepherd. The honorable and noble shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is Operation Grace. This is the incarnation plan that God the Father had for His Son. To leave heaven, to leave glory, through the incarnation and virgin birth, take on true humanity, to go to the cross, and solve mankind's problem of sin. I am the honorable, not the good shepherd, I'm the honorable and noble shepherd. The honorable and noble shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. One. Kalos means noble, honorable, praiseworthy, excellent, pleasing to God the Father. He is the Kalos shepherd because he fulfilled the incarnation plan that God the Father had for him. So he is the noble, honorable, praiseworthy, excellent, pleasing to God the Father by fulfilling the incarnation plan that the Father had, Operation Grace. Two, the Lord Jesus Christ is the noble and honorable shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He's the noble and honorable shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Three, this emphasizes the salvation work of Jesus Christ on the cross, receiving the imputation of all the world's sins to himself and the judgment of those sins. And that's what we're studying in Romans, and the whole world left without excuse. The whole world is without excuse. And every time the gospel is given, the Holy Spirit, in His amazing grace, works and turns the light on in the soul of every unbeliever so they can see the issue and see the truth. See that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for every sin they've committed. Every one. And if they simply believe in Him, they have the gift of eternal life. And yet billions and billions and billions of human beings say no. And they know the truth. They know the issue. The Common Grace Ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, they know what the truth is. They say no. They have no gratitude for what Jesus Christ did. No thankfulness for what He did for them. And they reject Him. In fact, they not only reject Him, but their sins that they love to do, God just takes off the restraint. In heathenism, once you get into unbeliever reversionism, you're in blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the heart, reverse process reversionism, and God just takes the restraints off and says, okay, go to it. And they love doing all the things that they're doing. And they're all recorded there, Romans 1, 29 to 31. And then it says they not only do them and love to do them, but they approve, they give their approval to everybody else that does it, does those things too. And they have no hope. They have no hope. The judgment that will come on them is eternal judgment in the lake of fire. Forever and ever and ever. They have no hope. It's over. This is exactly what's going on in America right now. As we go through all the different functions of the evil of their unbeliever reversionism, you would swear that you're reading the newspaper or watching TV. I don't watch any of the mainstream media news, but this is what's going on. What goes on? You would think it was right now, because America is full of heathenism and getting more heathenistic every day. And it's going to lead to the destruction of the United States of America, the client nation of God. What we are doing in America, if God doesn't judge America, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Lord Jesus Christ, did I give you point two, Gary?
This was, you gave us point three, sir.
Point three. Well, how about four? The noble, honorable shepherd emphasizes phase one, or salvation. The Kala shepherd, the noble, honorable shepherd emphasizes phase one, salvation, John 10, 7 through 11. Five, the honorable shepherd lays down his life as a substitute for the sheep. We have in the Greek huper plus the genitive. Huper plus the genitive, H-U-P-E-R. Huper plus the genitive is the preposition of substitution. Substitutionary spiritual death. Jesus Christ took our place. He was our substitute. He took the penalty and the judgment we deserved. And the unbeliever who says no to the gospel has no appreciation, no gratitude, total ingratitude to the fact that Jesus Christ took his place and took the penalty for his sins and is offering him eternal life through simple faith. Total ingratitude. So the honorable shepherd lays down his life as a substitute for his sheep. Point five. Huper plus the genitive, substitutionary spiritual death. Six. You become a sheep by personal faith in Jesus Christ. You become a sheep by personal faith in Jesus Christ. Seven, the shepherd-sheep relationship, which is so cool. This is the concept here in Psalm 23. That shepherd-sheep relationship begins at the point of faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. The shepherd-sheep relationship. Now, you're all sheep in here. This shepherd-sheep relationship, Jesus Christ in you. That's point one. In John 10:11, the Lord Jesus Christ is the noble and honorable shepherd. Point two. In Hebrews 13:20-21, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. Hebrews 13:20-21, Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. Turn over to Hebrews 13. He's the noble, honorable shepherd and carrying out Operation Grace, solving mankind's problem of sin, being our substitute, taking our place so that we can have the gift of eternal life and the imputed righteousness from God through simple faith in Him. Hebrews 13, verse 20, may the God of Eirene, prosperity, blessing, the God of greater grace blessings, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. One, the great shepherd prepares and equips the sheep for doing His will and doing that which is pleasing to Him. The great shepherd prepares and equips the sheep for doing His will and that which is pleasing to Him. Two, and this includes the function of the under-shepherd. The under-shepherd, that's the pastor. See, the word pastor is shepherd, poimen. You call me Pastor Olson. Some of you put Pastor Olson. You could put Shepherd Olson. Pastor or Shepherd. Poimen. You put Shepherd Olson. So the great shepherd has under-shepherds. Under-shepherds that serve Him. The only reason why we're here is to communicate what the great shepherd has given. The mind of the great shepherd. That's the only reason why we're here. I'm not here for anything else except to communicate to you the thinking of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, so that you can learn what His will is for your life and do that which is pleasing to Him. And what is that? Live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, advance to maturity, become an invisible hero, glorify Him to the maximum in the short time while we're here. In a short. Turn over to Ephesians 4:11-13. Ephesians 4:11, four spiritual gifts. The first two spiritual gifts were temporary. They're no longer operating. The last two are permanent. They're operating today. The first two, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. Those were temporary spiritual gifts, no longer in operation. Not since the completion of the canon of Scripture around 96 AD, when Revelation was completed by John on the Isle of Patmos. There have been no apostles and prophets. It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets. And then the last two gifts are permanent, functioning today. And some to be evangelists and some to be poimen didaskalos, pastor teachers. Granville Sharp rule of grammar, this is one gift, not two, one gift, pastor teacher or shepherd teacher. The word poimen is shepherd, under shepherd. So the path, this spiritual gift is an under shepherd to the great shepherd. And why is the under shepherd given? To prepare God's people, to equip God's people, to prepare and equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, edification, until we all reach unity in the faith and the epinosis knowledge, the full knowledge, complete knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, mature believers, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the great shepherd is given a few males the gift to, as an under shepherd, to prepare and equip the sheep for works of service, for edification, to bring you to spiritual maturity. By the way, the word mature is teleos, maturity, spiritual maturity. So this includes the function of the under-shepherd, the pastor. Ephesians 4:11-13. 3, the great shepherd emphasizes the Lord and his relationship to the believer in phase 2. Our time from salvation to physical death or the rapture, whichever comes first. And for 99% of believers, it is physical death. There will be the rapture generation. I understand that. I understand that. I believe that. I'll be teaching that and on Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. We have the rapture generation. I'll be teaching that. I believe it. I don't know if we are in it or not. You may be, you may not be. But the great shepherd emphasizes the Lord and his relationship to the believer in phase 2 in time. Point 3, in 1 Peter 5:4, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the chief shepherd. So he's the noble, honorable shepherd related to phase 1 salvation. He is the great shepherd related to the believer in time, phase 2. And he is the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4. And in the context of 1 Peter 5, Peter is addressing pastors. And he gets down to verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you, and in the context, it's talking about pastors, but the application is to all winner believers. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. Only the pastor receives the crown of glory that will never fade away, and that is awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So, one, the chief shepherd is the title of the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. The chief shepherd is the title of the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Two, the chief shepherd will give crowns and rewards to winner believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's no reason, there is absolutely no reason that all of you do not stand there as winner believers. You don't? Well, that's between you and the Lord, but you have had every opportunity. The chief shepherd will give crowns and rewards to winner believers at the judgment seat of Christ. 3, in the context, by interpretation, it's referring to faithful under shepherds, pastors, who will receive the crown of glory. In context, by interpretation, it refers to faithful under shepherds, pastors, who will receive the crown of glory. 4, by application, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving crowns and rewards to all winner believers. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, crown of glory, the order of the morning star. So by application, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ giving crowns and rewards to all winner believers. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, crown of glory, the order of the morning star. 5. The chief shepherd is the title of the Lord in phase 3. Eternity. So he is honorable, noble shepherd, referring to him as salvation, laying down his life for the sheep, his substitutionary spiritual death. He is the great shepherd who provides for us to fulfill his will and do that which pleases him, which is advancing to maturity and becoming invisible heroes. And he is the chief shepherd, the title of the Lord in phase 3 in eternity. The shepherd-sheep relationship. It is the best. To truly, when you truly understand that you are right in this greatest of relationships, shepherd-sheep relationship, well, you'll be like David. From the human viewpoint, it's the lowest time in his entire life. I mean, how would you like to be? Here you are, king of Israel, and in God's eyes, you're a man after the Lord's own heart. He will go down as the greatest king ever in Israel's history, and your own son, whom he loved, Absalom. But it wasn't just Absalom. He had all kinds of problems with the rest of his children too. Start a revolution. And get people that you thought were your friends who flattered you and tell you, oh, what a great job you're doing, David. You're doing such an awesome job. And they hated him. They were just looking for the chance to overthrow him and kill him. And God let their arrogance go and their evil, their total function of evil and self-righteousness. And by the way, one of the main issues of evil is self-righteousness. They thought they were better. After all, David got involved with Bathsheba. Adultery, and then murdered her husband. So from self-righteousness, they wanted to destroy him. That's total self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the basis of evil. David's, it's the lowest point in his life from the human viewpoint. And here he's writing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Are you kidding me? I have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my shepherd. He totally understands what that means. And he knows that it means far, far more with what's going on in historical and national disaster in Israel. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he goes on. Every line is the mental attitude of a winner believer at the lowest time, at the worst time of his life. And he realizes he may not survive through this. And he talks about that. But he talks about it in a way that nowhere else in the Bible do you talk about physical death as a valley of a death shadow. And that's what David does. And it's really fantastic. Father, we thank you, sir, for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.